on today's Compassion Radio.
Once someone who's been in the darkness their whole life has their first sip of truth, good luck trying to hold them back from them wanting to share with everybody they love and care for. These people who come to know Jesus quickly mobilize themselves, becoming missionaries. It inspires us like nothing else.
Welcome to Compassion Radio, the daily journal of God's work all around the world. Here's a question to start off today. In faith-challenging times, like today, for example, what should occupy our thoughts most? Circumstances? Fears? Worries? Isolation? Really, this isn't a trick question, but I would submit the following. God Himself is very aware of our circumstances, our fears, worries, and isolation. We could spend all our days fretting and never get anywhere, and you know that. In fact, this is what worry is, feverishly using a shovel, convinced we can dig our way out of the pit. So what's the solution? Well, it's not in distracting ourselves or ignoring our circumstances. I strongly believe the answer is helping others in their circumstances, fears, worry, and isolation. Being brave in our prayer life on behalf of others is absolutely transformative to our own perspective and effectiveness. We are not called to arrogantly ignore discretion and wisdom, so we'll be patient and perseverant. But we are called to be absolutely courageous in our prayers, drinking in the Word of God and pouring out risky offerings to our God when others can't seem to find their way out of the darkness. We'll highlight some of those kind of courageous kingdom servants again today in part two of a road trip journal from the roof of the world. Greg Kelly of World Mission joins us again to continue the story. Last time we heard how his network of Orality missionaries are finally seeding Bangladesh with a Treasure Audio Bibles among the largest still unreached people group in the world, the 130 million strong Bengali language group. Today we'll pivot to the latest work reaching the most remote tribes and languages of the Himalayas. How they do all of this right in the middle of the biggest pandemic in 100 years is an amazing story in and of itself. Thank you for joining us today. I want to move on to what's happening just north of Bangladesh. You were in the lowlands with the people groups that have not been reached in forever. And now you have, as part of your itinerary, a plan to be with some of the most intrepid evangelists and pastors that I've ever heard of, that literally climb up and down Himalayas every day to bring the gospel to remote villages. And you're doing it at a time when the entire world is suddenly thrown into a panic. Give me a timeline, friend. What was going on during that?
You know, when we were in Bangladesh, the day we were leaving Dhaka and going to Kathmandu was when everything really hit the fan. Europe was shut down. India revoked all their tourist visas. Countries around us in that part of Asia were shutting down one after another. And so there was a lot of concern. Are we going to even be able to get back into the U.S. if we go into Kathmandu? I felt a real peace about it. I think for a couple of reasons. One, there was already people that were inside Nepal. Secondly, we had just been planning on this for a month. I didn't want to be reckless, but I just had such a peace about going to Kathmandu. Our primary agenda was to gather our national leaders from India. Now, India, Northeast India, and Nepal are the highest concentration of unreached of anywhere in the world. So to us, it's our ground zero as an organization.
Highest concentration of unreached, in this case, refers to the number of different people groups and micro language groups that are not reached in their own mother tongue, correct?
Exactly.
In the case of Bangladesh, you have a monolithic community and language speakers that are not reached, that when you finally punch through that are going to be on fire because the language can be reached very quickly. In these cases, you're talking about people that have remained isolated for thousands or maybe even tens of thousands of years in little micro communities. God knows where every one of those people groups are. And we're talking probably people that haven't talked to each other other than maybe one or two traders that would cross the mountains for such a long time that the entire universe they live in is that valley. So it's a totally different mix of challenges. How do you penetrate a small community with the gospel and teach them that there is a huge community out there that loves them, that has the gospel and wants to give them this gift? So I imagine that the reception is different, the expectations are different, and the challenges are different. So what were you facing with these evangelists and these national partners you were talking to when you finally got to Kathmandu?
Yeah, you're exactly right. I mean, the Bangladesh, with one language, Bengali, we can reach 130 million people in all of these clusters of micro people groups. There's a lot of them that'll speak Hindi in that part. but there's so many different mini languages. And the testimony we receive probably more than any other brand after someone has an encounter with the treasure is something along the lines of, your God speaks my language. And that just melts our heart when you think about it. We have such an abundance of access to the Word of God, and we are blessed because of that here in the West. But for so many of these people, they have virgin ears that have never heard, never been exposed. So that's a precious thing. And when these leaders got together, Bram, we looked at some of the people groups they're working in right now, and we set a course at World Mission over the next 10 years to have active church planting, discipleship making initiatives in the 100 largest unreached people groups in the entire country of India. So it was something that birthed from them. It wasn't something we were pushing. It just so encouraged me, this level of faith. Now, as we counted up the people groups we were already working in of this top 100 list, we were already had access in 65 of them. So we're already doing church planting, discipleship making, but the Lord just seemed to radiate and resonate as we were praying, talking about it. Let's together as one unit, as one family here. And of course, we partner with many organizations, but let's target the 100. Let's just put our marker down and step out and do something that without the Lord's participation is impossible. And let's stand on that verse that says exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or imagine. So I was incredibly inspired, brother, to be around that level of faith. And the irony in it is that here we are inside of Nepal having these meetings and discussions inside the very country that in the last year and a half, 37 new churches have been planted because of treasure listening groups. So, I mean, it sort of adds fuel to the fire. Like, yeah, we could do this with the Lord's help. It was exciting.
I would suppose that Nepal, because it's a larger country, is less of a hermit kingdom than the other ones in the region. But there is a sense that the Himalayas in general and the fiefdoms, the kingdoms that live in those high mountains, are still very hostile towards outside religions, and so they see it as a cultural threat. So there's not a lot of warmth or openness with the governments right now. What kind of reception are you seeing in those places of power in these countries, or is this really a peasants movement right now?
Yeah, you know, India has such an ironclad influence over Nepal. The border of Nepal and India in that area is the flatlands. So there's trade, commerce that goes back and forth. But I mean, looking back about a half a dozen years ago, India called an embargo on Nepal, and it literally shut down that country.
Wow.
I mean, it just has such a massive influence on it. And they were upset over the issue of the consideration in the new constitution in Nepal and putting in the vocabulary of having freedom of religion. India's not interested in that at all.
Yeah.
They want Hindu to remain. Of course, you know, not long ago, they were considered a Hindu kingdom. So there's a tremendous influence of Hinduism in Nepal, and India is very satisfied with that.
So there was a window there for a while where it seems like universal freedoms and suffrage might begin in that country. Where do you think that seed came from? And was it completely squashed then? Or is there still hope that there might be some rapprochement with Western values and therefore freedom for ideas like the gospel to get into more sectors of society?
I think Nepal is one of those countries like Bangladesh. And I quite honestly think that North Korea is going to be also in this category as well. That the data and the stats we have right now are very misleading, very underreported. And a lot of that has to do with we just can't get into these areas and get good data. We've done the best we can. And we have more access to data today than at any time in history in the body of Christ. You know, we're doing the best we can. But I believe that Christianity is closer to 10% than it is to what they report around 2% in Nepal. And I think, Bram, that just goes to the point of God does the work. God is the one who brings the harvest. And, you know, we're called the plant. We're called the water. God is the one who brings the increase. And I think there is a movement that is on the verge of revival going on in places like Nepal and Bangladesh that we have no understanding of. And in a few years, as it comes out, we're going to go, oh my goodness, look what God was doing. As we were laboring, rightly so, to plant and to water, which we need to keep the throttle down in those areas. But God is doing an amazing work in Nepal right now.
I remember a spiritual lesson I learned as a kid when I was talking with my dad about my great aunts who were missionary women going into Africa back in the 1910s and 20s. They were a unique situation because they were two young ladies, sisters, traveling together to start a mission station. It was unheard of back then. I mean, we're still in the age of Livingstone, the idea of the intrepid archaeologist, anthropologist style missionary who might become a medical doctor as well was the image we had of missions. And the Western idea was that we had all the right answers, so we would go implement those in less developed societies. My great aunts prayed a lot and asked God to show them what they needed to know about where they were going. He was answering them at that time, I have my people there. I will show them to you. Mm-hmm. And so they had that in their hearts before they even left to go to Africa. So they kept their eyes and their hearts up saying, God, show us your people. They knew where it was to stop on that river going through southern Congo. And when they got off the boat, they were immediately in the presence of a chieftain who invited them in and had them sit down and fed them and said, we've been waiting for you. Mm-hmm. And he had three mounds of dirt in the middle of his house. It was kind of like a giant boma style building. Mud and sticks and things that held this whole arch up. And these three mounds were on the floor. And he said, my father built these three mounds because the Great Spirit had told him to do this. He said, I will send somebody to explain them to you. And he said, my father passed away decades ago and we've never touched these mounds. Explain them to us.
Wow.
So the first day that my great aunts have a chance to share the gospel with a new people group, they got to explain the Trinity and how God is three in one. That was their very first day on the field. So the expectation that God is doing something and is already busy and is preparing the way for you to minister when you get there, even as a cross-cultural missionary, is always been God's ethic. He knows what he's going to want from us and what we're going to need from him in order to make the thing happen. And so we need not be afraid of God's preparing for and leading the way. And your people are doing that. So take me back into that circle, Craig, about what was happening there in Nepal. I saw a picture from your newsletter where the most swarthy looking guys I can imagine, dressed up, they look like Sherpas practically, are sitting in a circle on a patio, and all around them, these high Himalaya mountains are just wrapping around with these ice falls and snow peaks. And in the circle, they're having a discussion. And I'm thinking, God is in that circle.
Yeah.
This is God putting his imprint saying, my living stones stand atop these mountains.
You know, there's no doubt that Nepal is a very dramatic visual of one of the great barriers to the gospel. You've got the culture, you've got government, you've got religion, but then there's geographic boundaries. And the Himalaya Mountains definitely create isolation of so many of these villages that are remote in the Himalayas. Many of these people will have never been to Kathmandu in their life, which is the capital city, the main population center of Nepal. And so the only way to get the gospel in those places is to traverse these mountains. Our main national leader there, actually, that's his tent-making work, is he leads trucks. He's been to Everest Base Camp almost 30 times. Wow. So he knows the mountains very well. And every time he's out there going through these areas, every single state, district, region of Nepal has had treasure listening groups established. So we've literally gone all the way to the borders where you're getting access into Bhutan and Tibet, into China, across the border there, the gospel's going in. But you are absolutely right. These places are very difficult to get to and in so many cases been totally shut off, not just from the gospel, but from everything on the outside. And so it's so awesome when we see treasures go in there because we can leave them behind. These people are so remote and difficult to get to. What can you do in just kind of a spot check or a quick run-in with them? But when you leave the word of God behind in their language that they're listening to, we're seeing churches planted in these areas. And I believe these people will now take the gospel and to go into other areas. Once someone who's been in the darkness their whole life has their first sip of truth and the light, good luck trying to hold them back from them wanting to share with everybody they love and care for. And it's really one of the beautiful elements of our ministry that we see the Lord doing. And that is these people who come to know Jesus quickly mobilize themselves, becoming missionaries. It inspires us like nothing else.
And Greg Kelly, the World Mission Team, along with their incredibly intrepid partners around the world, inspire us like nothing else. It's our honor to help them get the word out. Thank you for helping us to do that through this program. We've been your partner in this for more than 75 years now, on the radio and now worldwide on the internet. Will you help us get ready for the next big faith challenges and opportunities of 2020? The first and best way to reach us is through our website, CompassionRadio.com. Our safe and secure order form there will get your gift to the places needed most, and we'll do it right away. You can also support us with a call at 1-800-868-2478. That's 1-800-868-2478. You can also text Compassion to 53445 to give right through your phone, no matter where you are. Of course, you can also put a stamp on an envelope and mail your gift to our Compassion Radio office, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. We so much value your messages and letters. And know this, your gift is deeply appreciated. Thank you for loving us in this way.
These people quickly mobilize themselves. It inspires us like nothing else.
Taking a sip from the well that leads to a well spring. This is the woman at the well story. It will not just satisfy you. In fact, it won't satisfy you until everyone has had a sip.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Well, I want to talk about the themes and the important stuff that we need to be responding to in situations that we find ourselves. And it's hard to get beyond the lens of what I'm going through right now and then move on to what God's doing there, because it's really not two different things. The things that we as a people in America are going through with this COVID pandemic are things that are common to humanity now. We intellectually understand that, but we don't often spend time to think, even now I need to get myself empathetically into the seat of another, to walk that extra mile with somebody else who's suffering, who needs the gospel. But exactly in these times, we can be made sensitive and sympathetic. He wants us to be a wellspring. He wants us to be productive in times of crisis. What's the message the church needs to hear? And a personal one, not just the big numbers.
I think there's a couple of answers to that. I think one thing, Bram, is in the midst of a crisis that happens, so many times the humanitarian issues really kind of come to the surface, if you will. That's no different now. And of course, when a crisis like this happens on any kind of a scale, normally it's concentrated regionally. What I mean by that, normally it's an earthquake, it's a typhoon that has sort of limited damage, if you will.
And it's over there.
Yeah. And it's devastating to those people, right? But hey, when I'm over here, it doesn't affect me intimately. Well, this is something that we just haven't experienced in our lifetime, really. The humanitarian element of it affects the least of these disproportionately.
Yes, it
disproportionately.
Is.
I mean, they are just the ones who suffer. The people who are having one meal a day now don't have access to food. And that we're getting those reports. They're plowing into our office on a very regular basis over these last several days. And so we're trying to respond to those as best we can, because we know that Jesus' ministry was his hands and feet, as well as him sharing the good news. And if someone is struggling for food for the day, it's hard for them to be in a position and a posture of receptivity of the gospel message. So we're really trying to mobilize in that area and get some resources into our partners on the ground in places like the Philippines and India and Myanmar and of course North Africa, who are really suffering right now physically. I think in addition to that, Bram, what I would say is this is a real opportunity, as our life in some ways is put on pause. And I think there's a real learning opportunity for us in the body of Christ to look at and say, you know, what is this issue? I have one opportunity to pour out.
Yeah.
When Jesus called us to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth, there's not an asterisk there. It's not a contingency upon what your circumstances are. It's an all-in, always kind of a thing.
Yeah.
Obviously, nobody's going anywhere now. So I see this as a tremendous opportunity to learn about what does that mean? And maybe do a little audit right now. Every individual, every church, to say, how am I doing? How are we doing as it relates to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth? And quite honestly, for us, obviously, we're pushing ends of the earth. It's an opportunity to learn what is biblical definition of ends of the earth? Because the truth is, most people, individuals, churches, followers of Jesus, do not have an expression of that. And we need to have a heart, my friend, for people we'll never meet this side of eternity if we're ever going to finish Jesus' last words in the Great Commission. So I really see it as an opportunity to learn about what is the ends of the earth and find that expression that I'm a participant in it.
Any time that the church has faced crisis, whether it was overt persecution or being hunted down by a regime, it always felt like the end of the world. And they would think that, oh, it's all done. God's wrapping things up. And in those times, it always seems like God said, no, this is the beginning. This is me opening you up to bring the gospel to those who are lost. When there is no longer ears to hear and to obey and to follow him, I suppose it would be done with. It would be over and there'd be nothing left to save. But it's obvious that God wants to save and is still very busy doing it. As we face another Sunday where we're probably going to be forbidden from going to our own fellowships and we are not able to do our normal spectator sport, which is watching music and a pastor preach, you have this experience of sitting down with many, many cultures in their home fellowships. What's something you can encourage those of us who want to be good disciples and want to learn during this time, want to be more effective in our worship, want to pray with more effectiveness? What would you encourage them to do when they're gathered together in the living rooms coming this Sunday?
You know, I really think it comes down to we need to just fill up. Kathy and I, my wife, you know, when you're just not quite clicking, both of us will look at each other and at the same time, we'll look at each other and we'll say, did you do your devotions? It's kind of a natural question. You know, normally the answer is, oh man, no, I I missed it a couple of days. I'm simply saying, Bram, Jesus and the Beatitudes said those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled.
Yeah.
And I think for us, again, to take that little audit and take inventory, are we spilling over? If I'm full, I'm going to be spilling over and touching my Jerusalem, my Judea, my Samaria, my ends of the earth, because I'm full. If I'm empty or my capacity is far from being saturated, I'm not spilling over into anything.
Yeah.
And I think for all of us to just take that inventory and say, how am I doing on filling myself up? How am I doing on what Jesus said was so important? And that starts with a hunger. It starts with a thirst for the things of him. And what better time for a follower of Jesus than now? It wasn't your personal decision to say, hey, I'm going to take some time off and refresh. This has been mandated on almost everybody.
Yeah.
You are forced into a time, a season of just hitting pause.
Yeah.
So take advantage of it. Fill yourself up and get that routine, that rhythm in place so that when life starts starting back up, which it will, you are spilling over.
The point of Sabbath was not to freeze us. It was to free us. In some ways, if we treated this like a Sabbath, that this is going to be a God time for us, and we raised our eyes a little bit and asked God, what should we expect of this? How do you want to show up? How do you want to teach and grow me and our family to be ready for what comes next? If we had that expectation now, we would be looking for and seeking in the Word better than we have been in a long time, I think. And we would come out of that cave at the end of this thing and say, okay, we've done our audit. We realize that we have not been as committed to the joy of the Lord being our strength in all situations, or taking seriously what obedience means. And he's really moved our hearts here. He hasn't condemned us, but he has built a new conviction in us that we can do better. And he wants to do better through us. Then we've yielded fruit. And the fruit will feed others. I don't want to see us so frozen or withdrawn during this time that we're waiting for a political or cultural solution to our problem of fear. And I don't want fear to be the litmus test for what it means to pray. We are to bring our fears to him, but fear cannot be the motivation for our prayers. The Spirit of God himself has to be that. If we are praying the prayers that God prays, he is not afraid. Period.
No.
So that's my encouragement to our listeners too. Hear what Greg is saying about taking the Sabbath and recalibrating. But again, it's not your agenda that's going to matter so much as God's plan for your heart and your life and you being alive in this time. Every person I've met that's been in a persecuted country has said, I am so honored that God chose me to be alive during this time because he trusts me to be the one who suffers. Which seems totally insane at the first glance, but it is absolutely true on a spiritual level. They realize what a stewardship suffering is, and they don't take it lightly. They say, if this is how I honor God, so be it. Now, we are not going to be facing chance of starving to death in our own homes in the next few months. It's highly unlikely that our families here in the United States would face that. But what Greg has told us about what's happening in the third world, it's quite possible that these lockdowns would put people at such a disadvantage and in such hopelessness that they might literally not eat or know what to do next. So, Greg, I think we need to encourage our believers here in the States to be praying, too, that God will start multiplying loaves and fishes out there. And that there'd be some miracles of provision that only God could really do. And on the way, that also wins souls to him and people realizing that he is very present in their point of need. I'll be praying that way, too.
The fourth opportunity we have is just that. It's an opportunity. And all of us have a what's next, Bram. Every single person listening today has a what's next. I think the issue is going to be how prepared are we to respond to that, whether that's having a growing impact right here in our own community or to the ends of the earth. The numbers of people who have never had an opportunity to hear the gospel is increasing. Mm. And I think for the bride to be full is the answer. That is the answer. Jesus had one plan. He poured his life primarily into 12 people and more so even into 3 people. And those 3 and 12 people turned into 2.5 billion. Our what's next means that we're contributing to that number. And I think on the other side of this whole thing, the bride will be more prepared to do exactly that.
I've said it a couple of times in the past few days that God never wastes a crisis, and neither should we. We are not on our knees because we don't know what else to do. We go to our knees because we know who can. That will yield fruit in our own lives. And this Sabbath time, friends, treat it like the Sabbath it is, that God is giving you an opportunity and your family an opportunity to communicate with him and trust him on levels you may never have thought are possible. Look around you with spiritual eyes and see the needs in your own neighborhoods and minister to those friends and neighbors that don't know what to do next. The example of these booming churches in Bangladesh and Nepal and India, They're not just aberrations in the church. This is the church. So Greg Kelly of World Mission, I'm so proud to call you a friend, and I'm so glad God brought you back to tell this story. And I'm looking forward to the chance of us working together again real soon, and when the restrictions are finally lifted, to finally travel with you again to see what came of it. What did God do because of the crisis to open doors to the gospel and not close them?
Amen. Brad, it's always good to be with you at Compassion Radio. We love, we cherish our partnership and connection, and love your heart, my friend, for the nations and your encouraging voice, especially in this time of need. So God bless you guys.
Thank you again. We need to remember that we have millions of Christian family around the world who are praying for us. Please know that we are praying for you too. Let us know how you're praying at CompassionRadio.com. Our toll-free number is 1-800-868-2478, P.O. Box 2770, Orange, California, 92859. God bless you, friends. Join us for the next Compassion Radio or online at CompassionRadio.com.